I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 1 this morning, please. Galatians chapter 1. The title of the message is it fake or real? Galatians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which were with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do now I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another gospel. You know, there's a lot of fake things in this world today. Our world is filled with imitations that are masquerading as the genuine. There's a reality TV, which is not. There are women pretending to be men. There are men pretending that they can get pregnant. There are Republicans or Democrats pretending to be Republicans. The whole entertainment industry is based upon pretension. The whole substance of an actor is to pretend to be something that they are not. And many times it's somebody that's make-believe. That's what their whole life is built around. Pretend. You know, sometimes it's difficult to distinguish the imitation from the real thing, to be able to tell what's true and what's not. There are times an imitation can be harmful and hazardous. How many of you heard about deep fakes? It's a new technology that's out there, and there's a growing concern about this. And basically what it is that suppose you were to take a video of me this morning or take the Zoom broadcast there. And with the technology that's available and all these algorithms that use and everything, they could impose somebody else's image on me and have them speaking with my voice. And it goes even further than that, because then they can even have me saying things that I would never say. And the problem with this is the technology is advancing so much that it's becoming harder and harder, even for the professionals, the experts, to be able to discern the fake from the real. All kinds of fake things in this world today. Beware of the false substitutes. And when it comes to the things of God, there are fake substitutes there as well. And we need to be especially aware of those and be careful of those. As Paul addresses here, the Galatian people, people that he had, on one of his missionary journeys, he'd gone to this area. It's more than just one church. It's the region of Galatia, and there's many churches in that area. But he himself evangelized those places, led these people to Jesus Christ, and then established churches there. And now he's writing them because error has crept in. and the gospel that he preached to them, they are starting to be persuaded against or from. Beware, because only the real gospel will do. That's what he addresses to these people here. He says, and look at verse 8 again. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says, even if I do it, let me be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The judgment upon that individual for departing from the gospel. Others may be religious, but they're still fake. There's only one true gospel for this period of time in which we live today. Granted, there are other gospels mentioned in the scriptures. There's the gospel of the kingdom, but that's about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's not about the church age, the grace of gospel, the grace of God, which we do now. This gospel is the only one that's a legitimate gospel at this time. A false gospel will keep a person from heaven. You realize that? If you don't believe, if you've not responded to the true gospel of the grace of God, the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. Doesn't matter how religious you are, how faithful you are to church, how many good things that you do, without Jesus Christ and the true gospel, you're condemned to an eternity in hell. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul outlines this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So he's not, I'm telling you again what I've said before. I want you to understand this, just like he wanted the people of Galatia. He says, get this. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved. That's what we were saved by. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, now he's going to get specific about what this gospel contains. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, the death of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. That's the basis, the word of God. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So in essence, what is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if one of those elements is missing, it's not the complete gospel. It's a fake. It's an imitation. It's false. People rely on good works. People rely on their baptism. People rely on their church membership. None of those things will get you to heaven. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was to pay the price for our sins. He died. Then he was buried for 3 days. His body lay in that tomb, 3 days and three nights. And then on the third day, he arose, victorious over the death and hell, defeating that for us. For all who put their faith and trust in what he did for us, we can then too count on the fact that we're going to rise again with him one day as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, Paul writing again, he says, for a grace I am saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Religion across this country today is preaching a false gospel. Because they say, but you got to do. It's not of yourselves. There's nothing of me except receiving what God has done for me that leads to my salvation. It's not of me. It's just taking the gift that God has already provided. Read on, let's read this again. For by grace you are saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know, people don't grasp that. Or they, maybe I should say, they ignore that. But I gotta do. No, you don't. You can't. There's nothing I can do or you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross in the first place. To do for you what you could not do for yourself. He suffered and died as he did because we couldn't do it. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to this now. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there is anything that any one of us could do to earn, to gain, to deserve our salvation, then Jesus Christ's suffering and death was a waste. It was vain. I don't believe that. What I believe is, without that, none of us would have a chance. That's what the scripture teaches. That's the gospel. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Start at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. My salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ did for me. And that's not just my getting saved, but my staying saved. I'm kept, as Peter says, by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I couldn't save myself. How in the world could I keep myself saved? If it was up to me, I'd have lost it a long time ago. For a year and a half, I struggled with that. I thought there were times that I had lost it. Until I finally got it nailed down that it's not me. It's him. That's the gospel. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. So let me ask you this morning, what gospel are you trusting today? Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection as the basis of your salvation? Or are you looking at yourself and something you do? One's the true gospel, the other's false. Only the real gospel will do. Secondly, only the real Bible will do. This is one thing. There are several things, but this is one of the things I will never move from. I got saved, and I didn't believe what I believe about this now. I was saved 9 months. I ended up at Tennessee Temple in Bible school 9 months after I was saved, studying for the mission field. And I sat there in evangelism class on the first day of evangelism class, and Mr. Long stood up there, this big old tall guy, and he was the chief of police of the campus security as well. He was our teacher. And he's telling us all these verses that we had to memorize out of the Bible. And he says, now, If you've got a New Schofield Bible, don't use that to memorize the verses. He says, I want you to use an Old Schofield. And I don't even save 9 months. I went to the Christian bookstore in town and got a cheap, you know, Bible that was mine. And I turned to the guy next to me and I says, is this a new or an old Schofield? It wasn't a Schofield at all. It was just a plain old King James Bible. I didn't understand that. In fact, through the course of that first year at Tennessee Temple, they took my Bible away from me. They told me that I didn't have a Bible. I only had a translation of a translation of a translation. The best work that man could do is what I had. And I believed it. I was young in the Lord. I was, you know, 23 when I got saved. I was 20, almost 25 when I went to Bible school. But I was still a babe spiritually. These are educated people. They know what they're talking about. Eileen and I were writing at that time and getting serious or more serious. And I wrote to her. She was at nursing school up in Rochester, New York. And I wrote to her and I said, how ridiculous it was that these people think that we have the Bible that Paul wrote. Eileen got concerned. She never said anything to me, but she talked to him. Because she believed this was God's word, not just a reliable translation. And through the course of that last semester, and I stayed for summer school that year, through that summer, God opened my eyes that I've got a Bible. I have God's word. Amen. Not just a reasonable facsimile. Yep. That when I read this, I'm reading what God wants me to know. I can hold it in my hand. You know, people talk about the inerrancy of scriptures. It's an important doctrine. I believe this book is without error. So if somebody gets up and tells you, well, a better translation would be, or the Hebrew or Greek says, shut them off. Because it's wrong. And they may claim to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but they don't believe that they've got a copy that's inerrant. I do. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So God says his words are pure and they're purified. Now, I don't have the time to go into all the details about the translation of the King James Bible and everything, but I think this passage is significant in relating to that. The purification process by which God took the original Hebrew and the original Greek and through all the years preserved that, and then as those translators in 1607 sat down and began the work of translating this book, or was it 1604? It was completed in 1611, but they began many years before that. But the work that they did purified seven times. And even the translation process of the approval and sending it between the different groups that were set up to various parts of the scripture to translate, that getting the unanimous approval of these men. That's what God did. He purified this. Now look at this, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Well, yeah, I know God's word is settled in heaven, and not a jot or a tittle is going to pass away. But here he said he's going to keep and preserve from this generation forever. God didn't lose this. God didn't allow this to get misplaced. Because these pure words are essential to us. To know his mind, to understand his will for us. Preserved from this generation forever. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. It's pure. Now I want you to think about something. We understand, you know, the one of the commandments says not to you take the name of the Lord in vain, right? God places a priority on his name. In Acts chapter 4 it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Philippians chapter 2, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That every knee is going to bow to that name. So God's name is exalted, right? It's a name that's to be held in reverence, to be used with care and respect. Go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now watch this. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's name's holy. But he puts his word, his pure word, above that. Right here, folks, for the English-speaking people. This is it. You don't question what's here. Granted, there's a lot that's hard to understand. In studying Isaiah, I mean, I come up against several walls, multitudes of walls through that study. But I still believe it. Because, as I told you earlier, I struggled with eternal security for a while after I was saved. You know what finally nailed it down for me? This. Because in Romans chapter 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, O Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, that thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then verse 13 of that same chapter, Romans 10, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Satan messed with me for a year and a half, making me doubt my salvation because I kept sinning. And I finally came to the point where it's not about me, it's about him and his word. And he promised in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, you know what? I did that. I remember doing that in October of 1975 in the little Tioga Center Baptist Church in Tioga Center, New York, as I walked the aisle. And a man took me downstairs and we went through the scriptures and I prayed and trusted Jesus Christ my Savior. Man, I was lost. I had no idea where I was, what I was doing. I just got to the point where, okay, God, I'm yours, and I'll take what you got. I walked out of there saved, ignorant, but saved, because I'd done what God told me to do. And when I came back to that and put my faith not in me, not in the change that God had brought in my life, not in the things I wasn't doing anymore that I'd done as an unsaved man, in what I trusted in Jesus Christ as God told me to do, I haven't doubted my salvation a day since. Because it's based on His word, His promise to us. And that's what we've got, folks, these promises. But I want to show you just a couple of passages. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 21. Because there's a lot of fake Bibles out there today. Now, listen, you can get saved by reading the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation. You can get saved by reading the Douay Rheims Catholic Bible. I'm not saying that it doesn't contain God's word and can't be used. But you want the pure one? This is it. Now, it's all right to eat a McDonald's hamburger once in a while. Okay. But man, you got to have something good if you're going to be healthy. This is good. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 21, I want you to read this verse along with me. Verse 19. Nothing new here, nothing surprising to you. It says, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerojim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, you read that and you don't think much. Okay, Goliath's brother got killed, right? Because, you know, David killed Goliath, right? But see, there's a popular teaching in Christianity that the italics don't belong there. That the italics are inserted by the translators. That's a half-truth. Yes, the italics were put there by the translators, but the reason the translators put them there was because if you read the introduction to the King James Bible in the front, you'll say that they strove for a word-for-word translation. The thing is, that's not possible all the time. There is not always one word that represents another word in a different language. And sometimes it's difficult to convey the proper meaning with a single word. And so when they couldn't do that, they said, okay, here's what the text says, but here's how we're going to convey it in English so you can understand it. So they italicized it. And I've heard this said time and time again. Just read the Bible without the italics because they don't belong there. That's the translators inserting it. Okay, let's read it without the italics. Start in the middle of verse. Elhanan, the son of Jeroboam, a Bethlehemite, slew Goliath the Gittite. Really? See the problem? By taking the italics out, we know David killed Goliath. But by taking the italics out, somebody else. Now you've got a contradiction. See the problem? One more, Matthew 5. And this is just one simple example. Again, I mean, this whole subject can consume hours showing you the problems with the translations. But these ones, I think, will help to convey the thought here. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, And well, let me back up a little bit. The new Bibles do take the italics out. They don't suggest they're gone. They take them out. So when you read it as I read it the last time, without the italics, which makes a contradiction. This one's pure. That's not. Here in verse 22 of Matthew 5, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So he says in the first part, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Understanding that sometimes a cause justifies anger, right? Jesus Christ went into the temple when the money changers were there and threw their tables over and drove them out of there with a whip. "You've made the house of prayer a den of thieves," he said. Was he angry? There were several times Jesus Christ was angry. The new Bibles take out the phrase "without a cause," which makes Jesus Christ a sinner. I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. This is my weapon. And when I pull out my weapon, I don't want it to misfire. This one doesn't. The others do. Amen. The pure word. The only real Bible will do. And lastly, I want you to see this. Only a real faith will do. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, and give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith is more than words. We talk about it. Eileen and I were talking just last night about my sister and the situation. And even though she seems dead, just a minimal function at the bottom of her brain cell, God's able to change that.
That's right, amen.
To be honest with you, that's something I wasn't considering. You believe God can do that? Will he? If it's his will, he will. But it's possible. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. Verse 12. "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, following those false things, those fakes." Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits, their works, as James said. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Let me read. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, it's not just words. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, get this now, prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them will be likened unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. It's more than words, folks. And what we need in this time in which we're living right now is more than words, but a real faith. To really pray for our nation, for our leaders, for our church, for each other. That's what's going to sustain us, folks. The real things. The real gospel. The real Bible. And a real living faith. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, we are living in a time of deception. We know that the tribulation period is going to have some great deception with signs and lying wonders. Satan is himself the great deceiver. But God, help us to be sure that we're first basing our salvation on the true gospel, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that we're studying the true word, getting from you, from your mind, what you've provided for us, and then exercising a true faith, a faith that you said could move mountains, that can bring back to life those that are dead. God, we understand that we need to be submissive to your will in all of this. But God, may our unbelief not be the thing standing in the way that you want to work. You've told us in James, we have not because we ask not. God, help us to not stop asking. Help us, God, to continue to barrage the throne of heaven with our needs on behalf of our leaders, on behalf of one another. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Pray that we can begin to see some mountains moved in our midst, even. The mighty hand of God revealed. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray that you'll speak to that heart and may they have the courage to step out this morning, come forward, and someone will take an open Bible and show them how they can know for sure that their sins are forgiven. Know for sure that they're on their way to heaven when they die. God, I pray for your challenging us with these words this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.